If you guys are stuck in here, oh, you poor guys, all right. Now I know who to call on. How many of you guys have run out of cope? Just asking. Run out of cope? Yeah. I heard a story about a guy who was working in finances, New York, you know, stockbroker stuff, everything going crazy. And he says over 30 years of career in the fast kind of financial industry, he just decided he had been coping with so many people and factors. He quit his job. And he went to go work in a lighthouse. Anybody wanted to do that? You're done with people. You're like, I'm going to go work in a lighthouse. I'm going to sit there and just make sure the light works. And when he was asked, why did you give up a successful 30-year career to go work in a lighthouse? He says, because I ran out of cope. He was not able to handle it. And one thing that we understand is that one of the most taxing things on us, of all the things that we believe we have problems with, how many times is our struggle, let's admit it, how many times is our struggle dealing with people? I see at least an honest hand back there. Yeah. Sometimes, let me ask you personally, how many times is that person right here? And I don't mean me, I mean, you know, yourself. How many times are we dealing with our own struggles, our own changes, our own difficulties? But it's people and dealing with them which can become so hard. And this is why in the natural progression of the scriptures in Matthew 18, as we go from one step to the next, by the way, you know that nothing is random, right? It's there for a reason. Can I get an amen? God knows what he wants in his word and it's there for a reason. I love how God does those things. I don't know if I shared that. I think I shared that with you before, that a brother came in and when we were talking about, like, you know, how to deal with people in sin in the last couple of weeks and how to lovingly approach a brother or sister in Christ who is struggling in a known and clear sin issue. How do we do that? What is the proper care? How do we avoid doing further damage, doing amateur surgery on somebody we're not qualified to care for? And how we can do that and what the purposes are. He said he got up in the morning and heard, like, David Jeremiah. Did I share that with you guys last week? No, it was cool. He says, man, I got up in the morning at 6 a.m. and I listened to David Jeremiah. David Jeremiah is all talking about how to restore a brother in sin. And then I'm like, oh, that's interesting. Praise the Lord. Then we go on to Chuck Stanley, the next message. Over in Atlanta, Georgia. What is he preaching on that morning? How to restore a brother in sin. He's like, that was unusual. Well, the two big guys, maybe they're on track with something. Then he listens to Andy Stanley, Chuck's son. What do you think he was preaching on? You know it's there. Not even forgiveness, just how to deal with that. And then he gets to church. And then he hears me start up. Here's where we're going to go to. Open Matthew 18, da, da, da. And he's like, his wife turns and says, are you listening yet? Right? Now, I think, again, we know this for everybody, but that's how God works. Even today, I love it. Somebody walked in to talk to me and says, I just have to tell you about this thing as I'm going through. Can you pray with me? And I love as these things are coming up and we're just praying together, talking in the Lord. I said, I want you to look at something and show her the laptop. You want to see what the message is for today? And she's just like, praise the Lord! How many things do you know that God has an ordered thing? This is not random. God knows what his body needs. He knows what you need to hear today. It might not come out of my lips, but I'm hoping, and I know and I trust that God is going to bring us what we need. If we're seeking him, we're going to what? Find him. Oh, say it louder. If you seek him with all your heart, you're going to what? You'll find him. Is God just trying to hide or is he out there? He's out there. And he does not leave us without evidence. He does not lead us without guidance and those wonderful things. And in this scripture, he doesn't just stop. Because he talked about, remember, the disciples, as we look in the three Gospels that are following the same events, we know they were walking together, they were talking together, they were arguing together. You all know we can relate to this. They were arguing about who was the greatest, right? I'm the greatest of all time. They were arguing not over who is the greatest, but no, it's maybe it's me. Maybe it's I'll be the greatest. You know, remember John and James, and they even had their mom come to Jesus, right? I got a little flack, and understandably, sometimes I tease about things in Scripture. I don't mean to vilify the apostles, right? The disciple that Jesus loved. You know, that could have been a really humble thing that John had said. I tease it as if it's in the negative. But I will say, their mom did come to Jesus and says, hey, my boys want to make sure they can sit next to you, you know, on your left and right. We know that they asked and that she asked. And it's like, okay, well, I'm seeing a pattern. But it's not always on the negatives. But we know that there's an issue, that there's contention. And Jesus, again, brings a child to show the model of humility. how one just enters the kingdom is like this child in simplistic trust, faith. Then they begin to ask amongst themselves, what about this? What about this? And he himself tells them how to deal with the brother or sister who is in sin. And again, what was Jesus doing right there with them? As he's giving them the instructions on how to deal with somebody, he's literally dealing with them. Does anyone else like to be dealt with? I know there's been times I've been to places and I'm the one that got dealt with. And sometimes to my shame afterwards, I realized I was in wrong and somebody came up in love and guided me through my frustration, my anger, my sin, and helped me to see. And it might have taken years later for me to stop and going back and rewind all those, you know, mentally replay things in my mind and realized, God, you gave me somebody with great grace to walk me through something I wasn't handling well. And Jesus here is walking the disciples through this. And there's no coincidence that the conversation doesn't just stop at, well, you give them the first chance, go to them privately, second chance, bring witnesses, third chance, bring it to the church. If they're not going to repent, kick them out. Now, we talked about the meanings of this and how in Scripture this is not a punitive punishment, but a hope and a plea for the restoration and reconciliation of the sinner and for righteousness for the body. It is a heart cry to bring people back, but if they are unwilling to repent of that sin, if they are unwilling to do those things, maybe they need a little time. We talked about the need for that isolation sometimes. Isolating from the body so that their sin will not cause further harm to others, and even isolation for themselves, that they might find and draw near to God so that they could repent. In fact, my favorite scripture, James 4:7, I learned it. Anybody else like listening to VBS stuff? You guys don't rock VBS in your home. Jacob does. Kathy, there you go. Sometimes the simplest truths of Scripture are repeated in those children's songs. And as annoying as they can seem to some of us, they are catchy. And it'll help you memorize a few good points. And that helped me to fall in love with the book of James chapter 4. And I love the next Scripture verse, which says after 4:7, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Isn't that comforting to you? Does anybody else like what comes after that in James 4:8? Do you know what comes after draw near to God and He will draw near to you? Repent! It says, be humble, go before God. And it's a cry of repentance. It's implying that there's something wrong with a sinner. And it says, draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. And then repent, walk away from whatever is holding you back. Agree with God, your sin is wrong, turn and leave it. That's not everybody's favorite part of that verse, is it? It's like, I would much rather just, God, you come near to me, but don't make me drop these things, right? How many times have we told a kid, drop it? No, drop it. Put it down, right? They've been handling that thing in there. Well, God does the same thing to us. He says, drop that. Get away from it. You come here. Come here to safety. And that part is there. And we're here right now because at this point, now, if you have a party after going through church discipline, I remember one of the saddest things in my recollection, and I didn't see everything that went on in the circumstance, but there was a break in a church I was a part of. Now, this was even before I was on staff, but I was in ministry and volunteering and serving and just getting into Bible college. And I watched as there was a church, as people began to divide over a pastor that was there. And then when business meetings went the way of one side of the church and not the other, it seemed like people got together to celebrate that. And now I don't think that was the heart of those people, but to the other side, it looked like people who I once called brothers and sisters are celebrating that we're in a disagreement and that they've seemingly won in this issue, and that church dropped. And so many people went to other places. Watching that thing happen is one of the hardest things. And so one thing we do not do after any kind of church discipline, even when it's biblical, justified, and right, do we celebrate or are we heartbroken? I think heartbroken probably is the right term, because that's why this message is entitled Forgiveness That Follows a Fractured Fellowship. And in fact, that's what your first blank is. Forgiveness does follow a fractured fellowship because Jesus doesn't just leave the separation at the end. He not only assures us that when we have to do that, He will be present in a special way, that our prayers will be answered in a special way. He's talking about, I will be there. Heaven will be ordaining things to help you through this. But then how does that leave us afterwards? He ain't done yet, is he? The Lord is not done. Because when we go through here, Peter asks him something about this. And let's go ahead and read together in chapter 18, verses 21 and on. We're, Lord willing, going to go to 35 today. And it says, "Then Peter came and said to him, 'Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother who sins against me?'" And you know this, it's quoted so much. Peter says, "Well, maybe up to 7 times? And Jesus says to him, "I don't say to you up to 7 times, but 70 times 7. You ever think Jesus is a little bit of a comedian, kind of turn it around in a play on words there? But we get the idea here. In fact, in what is possibly, I don't think it's a parallel, but it's very similar. He may be walking through the same concept slightly later in ministry, because the Gospel of Luke records something similar. Do you know what people said around him when he said, "Forgive him 7 times instead of just the one"? They said, "Lord, help us." How many times have you been really praying after somebody comes back and says, "Forgive me again," and you're like, "Lord, help me. I don't want to do this. Lord, this is hard. How shall we forgive?" It says even in that next verse, the apostles said, "Lord, increase our faith." That's the right answer. If you can't forgive, do you just walk off, or do you say, "Lord, help me"? Lord, help us increase our faith. Because we shared this before, you know, the rabbinical traditions, when they looked at the Old Testament law, the wise rabbis figured out, it says we're supposed to forgive people, but then there's this and that. How about we go above and beyond? We'll say 3 times, you have to forgive someone who wrongs you. If they do this thing, you got 3 chances. When the 4th time comes up, they're gone. That's it. Cut them off. You are not obligated at all to offer forgiveness. Peter, in the godly way, says, "Well, the answers are always Jesus or 7, right? It's like a good number for Bible." He says, 7 times. That's right. Lucky guess. And of course, Jesus blows this up. And but remember, what is the context of the passage? Church discipline, isn't it? When we have to deal with people and their sins, or people are dealing with us and our sins, the whole goal and the purpose is eventual restoration, reconciliation, and righteousness, not just for individuals, but for the body as well. You see, just like a lot of things we can't do without, I've heard a comedian say, and I won't quote him because people don't like him that much, but he says, guess what? The First Amendment is really good, and the Second is there just in case the first one doesn't work out. Well, it's kind of the same thing in God's greatest commandments, right? The first one is there, and without the first, you can't do the second. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Every bit about you, you love God, and then go love your neighbor as yourself. But if you don't know the love of God, and you don't know, because remember, Jesus said to the disciples, remember, last night before the crucifixion, he says, "Love each other as I have loved you." It was a thing he's talking in context to the disciples, to one another. Who's he talking to in this passage? The disciples to one another. How they deal with each other when there's a break, when they have problems. So guess what? We're not just supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. In fact, about the neighbors, yes, but how about in the church? How about brother and sister in Christ, forever family? How do we deal with our stuff? How am I supposed to love you? I'm supposed to love you like Jesus. How are you supposed to love me? Like Jesus loves us. Anybody else can say, oh boy. Oh, you know, it's like when you were a kid or something and your parents tell you, "Hey, I told you to clean that." "I did." "No, no, no. I told you to do this." "I did that, Dad." And you come over and show, "No, no, here's what I told you. Here's what..." You're like, "Oh, no, I had no idea." I think that's a moment we have going, oh, we're charged to love each other like Jesus loves us. Our response should be that of what? The disciples in Luke 17. Oh, Lord, increase our faith. Help me, Jesus. I need the Lord to love people like the Lord. Amen? You see, we recognize love is an action, but it's also a reality internally. If I love with my hands but not my heart, I am a what? Remember that old fancy word we like throwing around, the Greeks use for actors? I talked about it with the brother today. I said, if I only look at you and act the right way, and I keep telling you good things, even good things, but I don't believe them and I'm not willing to accept them, what does that make me, eh? Hypocrite. That was the word for actor. A hypocrite. Someone who puts on a mask and goes and plays a role, but in reality, that's not that person. Now, we can give good advice, but we should also be transparent to say, these are things we ought to do. And you know what? I struggle with that sometimes, too. This is my problem, but I do know what Scripture says. It's not a hypocrite to admit I still struggle, but to still put up the truth, right? We should always put the truth up. I shouldn't pretend that I'm always walking rightly in it, and you should, too, so be like me. No, I still have some issues here working this out. Amen? I go, like, I don't want to say amen to that, but it's true. But our point in here is this. This great love we have should produce a compassion for others. Something we should remember is Jesus brings up this point because they're wondering, what about my brother over here? What if I have to deal with this dude 7 times? Please tell me there's a cutoff point, right? There's a time I can just say, you know, who knows? Maybe Peter was thinking, I've told these John and James goofballs that I'm sitting next to you in heaven. So tell them, how many times do I forgive them for them being wrong? I'm kidding. It may not be that. 7? And he says, no. In fact, in the Luke section, it says, as often as your brother is willing to come and say, forgive me, I repent, you forgive them. We know that there's no ceiling on this. It continues to go. Sometimes we don't understand sin as well, because point number two, all sin is a big one. All sin is a debt to God that we cannot repay. All sin is a debt to God that we cannot repay. You see, Jesus, whenever he goes to explain something, and praise God he does, a lot of times he'll break it down for us in a parable, in a story. And he says, okay, guys, you don't understand this. Let me tell you something. So follow along in verse 23 as we go through this parable, as Jesus is outlining how our forgiveness should look because it resembles God's forgiveness. It says there was a king. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves or servants. Either one could be appropriate for this context. And he says, when he had begun to settle them, one of them who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. You guys have read the commentaries, heard the pastors. Y'all know 10,000 talents is a lot, right? Guys, one talent was about 58 to 75 pounds. It was a unit of measure of weight. What do you think they were weighing? A talent of what? I see that hand back there. What do you think it was? Interpretive dance? Okay. That's okay. So, it was usually, in most cases, silver. Anybody have a 58 to 75 pound block of silver lying around? Let me know. I'll help you with it. Right? It was usually silver. Now, think about it. One silver talent was about 6,000 days work. That means you would have to work for, on our average, about 8 hours a day, so many days a week, about 23 years of work for one silver talent. Guys, how many talents did this guy owe again? How many? 10,000 times 23 years of work. Anybody else want to work for, I don't know. How about that? Forever? You're like, no, I'm just trying to get done now. And work seems to come. The whole point is this. I've heard it said that in the amount Jesus had said, this was about the annual budget for the Roman Empire. If it were us, we would be talking in the trillions of dollars that I might owe you or you might owe me. So the servant came to his master. And the master says, okay, settle your account. You owe me $3.7 trillion. Right? So, and by the way, that's assuming it's silver. You know there were gold talents too? Gold was valued at about 30 times that of silver. Guys, that was 5 million years of labor. Jesus is using numbers that are so big. It was ridiculous. And this is why the next part is so important. Because in verse 25 it says, but since the servant didn't have the means to repay, which is clear to everyone in the room, right? His Lord commanded him to be sold along with his, wife and children and all that he had for a payment to be remade. You guys heard of debtor's prison? Now, they used to have those even in England until, a century and a half ago? If you owed a debt, sometimes it was, we're going to throw you in prison. Do you know what you did there? Now, debtors' prisons were different, varying culture to culture, but in this time, the Greeks in the area had their own debtors' prison. When you are put in a debtors' prison, they're going to get money out of you any way they can. Anybody else happy that IRS doesn't work this way now? We don't like the IRS. Sorry, guys. Just a thing. Nobody does. But They don't put you in prison and try to milk it. Either they will work it out of you, they will take your family to work it out of them, or they will torture you in hopes that somebody will produce a ransom enough to pay the debt. This is not a happy situation. This is child labor. This is human trafficking. This is slave labor. This is torture. So he's giving an example of what an earthly king might do. And he says, we're going to do all of this to repay your debt. And you know what? They didn't offer early release for good behavior in debtor's prison. You remember when Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount was talking about, surely if you are having a dispute with somebody, settle it when you're on the way to the judge. Otherwise, the judge will hand you over to the bailiff and the bailiff to the... Remember that little chain of events where you're basically going from bad to worse and you're in prison? He says, I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you've paid the last penny, right? The Greek term was lepton. It's about 3 minutes worth of labor, right? How many people say, can I give you a minute of your time? That's what it's worth. He says, until you pay every last little bit, you're not getting out. There is no chance of early parole here. This is the picture, and you get it. Why did Jesus exaggerate the amounts so much? Because this is a picture of what sin is before a holy God. Sin throughout Scripture is portrayed often as a debt that we incur when we trample on the righteousness of God. And it's a debt that nobody, no human being can pay. But you see, how many times have you, maybe us and ourselves, have thought, well, if I only do enough for God, if I work this, that'll earn it back. Don't worry, Jesus, I'll repay you. Anybody ever tried to pay God back for His grace? Can anybody outgive God by chance? No. Can anybody else pay back the debt that Jesus Christ paid for them on the cross? How many times have we acted like we can sometimes? Okay, Lord, well, I'll just work really hard at this and then we'll be square. I'll tell you what, Jesus, I'll do this for you and then you can do this for me. He goes, son, I love you. That doesn't work like that. You see, if you're trying to pay your debt of sin, it means you don't understand sin and you are devaluing your own debt. I had a brother in Christ who was struggling recently with somebody who kept demanding to them that he didn't understand the Word of God. You got to work your salvation out. And not just in fear and trembling. They said, you got to work for your salvation. You got to earn it. The sad thing is this person then belittled this man saying, you need to read your Word of God so you can understand this. I said, maybe you need to read the Word a little more. How about Romans 11:6? It is by grace. If it's by grace, it's no longer by works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. If we try to work out earning our salvation, it's not a thing of grace. Salvation's not earned. How about Ephesians 2:8-10? For it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works. Did I earn God's grace? Faith? Mercy? Did I get that? Did I earn my salvation? Everybody say a resounding? No. I can't do it. What I love about Ephesians is it goes into the next part. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift from God. But not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Again, that's not as a result of works, so none can boast. So what do I do? Well, the works come next. For we are His workmanship. You've heard the term, I'm sure, masterpiece. The Greek term, poema. You are God's poem. You're not worthless. He has made you for purposes you don't even get. He has made you for better things than we can ever imagine and lift ourselves up to. And we were created in Christ for good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do so that we might walk in them. We don't earn anything in salvation sense with those works. We just walk in them out of gratitude and grace for what God has done. We could continue going on in this. But unfortunately, here is sometimes our sinful response when confronted with the situation of grace and forgiveness. the man, as you know in the scripture, says, give me more time. If somebody owed you 5 million years of labor and they said, give me more time, what would we do? We'd laugh. I said, dude, your account's due. If I gave you the rest of my life, the rest of yours, you couldn't pay it back. If I gave you all of your living relatives to the end of our accounting, it wouldn't be earned back. But the man says, give me time. Is this our right attitude towards God when he says, give me your heart? Give me time. We'll give it to you one day. The debt of sin owed is here. But God is willing to pay it. But you say, no, give me time. I'll take care of that. How foolish. He says, I'll pay you back. You know that's not true, right? You see, the more we understand the reality of sin, the more I appreciate the grace of God. The more we understand our own sin and how much it really costs, the more appreciative I am of what God has given me, and the more forgiving we are towards our brothers and sisters. When we have been forgiven much and we realize how much we've been forgiven, we are, I hope, more apt, sensitive, gracious to look at others and say, I know what I've been forgiven of. I'm going to extend some of that to you too. You see, the last point today is the born again borrow from God and pay it forward. We can do nothing to earn enough grace and nothing to ever pay back. And that should remind us when we go to look at how to forgive a brother or sister. You see, it says that slave went out right afterwards of being forgiven such a great debt. The king said, go, your debt is forgiven. 5 million years, if it was gold, 230,000 years or so, if it was silver. He says, I forgive you of your debt. And that man went out and he found a fellow slave who owed him 100 denarii. That's about 3 months' work. And he seized him. The word could mean that he literally grabbed a hold of him or had him arrested. And says he began then to choke him. Just like Jesus would do, right? No? Okay. No. And he says, pay back what you owe. So the fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying the same thing he did. Have patience with me, and I will repay you. Now, is there a chance one of us could pay each other 3 months' wages? Oh, yeah. There really is a chance we could work that out. But of course, it says he was unwilling and went and threw him into prison until he should pay back what he was owed. One of the biggest things we can remember in the long run of this, and I know that there's so many nuanced areas to this subject, because in reality, we understand. If we understand what a debt that sin has on a person before God, and we understand when we are forgiven in Christ Jesus simply by trusting of who He is and what He did for us, that He lived a perfect life that I couldn't live, accounted His righteousness to me, and took my sinfulness upon Himself along with that of the world and says, this is mine, I will pay it. What is our response, even when we're brokenhearted over a break in fellowship in the body, should they be towards another person? It's to forgive them. Doesn't mean they get restored to a position of trust. I'm not going to hand my keys back to my alcoholic friend who keeps drinking and driving. This is a silly example, but I think you know them. Have you ever had to tell somebody, no, you can't have my keys? Yeah, that's hard, isn't it? What, you don't trust me? Trust is earned. Right? We don't want to beat anybody up. We're not there to sit there as a condemning judge over them. But we can forgive them and say, whatever debt because of the sin between us was owed me, I will, as God has done with me, consider it paid. Because in the end, it's not like I'm taking from my account and putting it on them. I'll just take some of my grace account here. Really, where did the grace I have come from? I received all of my grace from Jesus. And what did he say? Remember Paul, who was just dealing with a thorn in the flesh. And he says, Lord, remove this thorn from me. I don't want it anymore. This messenger of Satan. We don't know if it was a physical pain, a blindness, but he didn't speak too nicely about it. And he said, would you please get rid of it? The man who prayed over people, brought back people from the dead by the power of Holy Spirit, couldn't even heal his own little own problems. And what did God say to him? Paul, ooh, preach it. My grace is sufficient for you. In your weakness, I'm strong. You see, folks, if only we looked at our forgiveness like that. Well, if I take all the forgiveness I have and this grace right now that I want to hold on to, I don't want to give that to you. I want it. Who provides the grace? God provides the grace. Who can help me forgive the unforgivable? Only one. When I'm paying grace forward, I'm trusting God to fill it back up in me so I can keep doing it. Now, mind you, today I'm preaching to myself. Because I don't know about you, but I talk to God and myself half the time. If you guys come into church, you walk by, you think, oh, he's crazy. He's talking to himself again. There may be some truth to the crazy part. Sometimes it's to myself, and sometimes I'm a verbal processor. You guys didn't figure that out? I got to work through those ideas, and as I'm praying to God and I'm thinking out loud about things, sometimes it's about, I don't have enough grace in my heart with this. Please help me to forgive, or please help me to understand or to grow past and to work this as I'm trying to let something go. But in the end, we have to recognize that the forgiveness is an essential aspect of church discipline. It's an essential aspect of family discipline. I need to be able to forgive and offer that person forgiveness, not necessarily to restore them to a role where they're going to cause harm or damage or incur greater judgment to themselves. But I am going to say whatever debt was owed me because of the damage, I will say it's paid. And that's so hard. But what it is it's not saying, look how great I am, I'll just give this to you. It's trusting God to give the grace that I may think or may not think I have. I'm going to trust him for it. In the end, a Christian's forgiveness is a debt that is still yet paid by God, just we're a middleman. Amen? I would encourage you to look at that in that way. And in the meantime, I think it's time we do shift on. Let's go ahead and bow our heads for a time of prayer. Father, there's so much more that could be said about this. I don't think I did it justice or did you justice in just giving this part of it, because there's more to this scripture. There's more nuances to forgiveness and how to apply it. But I would ask you to help us to remember the things that I believe and hope you shared today through your word, that we might remember, if not more, by your Spirit. Bring us to your word in humility and an open honestness to read, Lord God, the word and what you have written it to be. And in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35, to see that forgiveness and what it looks like. And you showed us when we as human beings were struggling with our own forgiveness. How much do I forgive my brother when they sin against me? How often? Unlimited? That's not what I wanted to hear. So what do we do then? We remember the amazing debt that God paid for me. Not begrudgingly, but openly. In fact, you prophesied about paying that debt from the beginning, foreshadowing the death of Jesus Christ in the sacrifice of the animals, but because before the foundations of the earth were, the Lamb was slain. Lord, you knew the cost when you began the endeavor, and you still went through it all. Help us to remember that grace. And help us to ask you for the grace to forgive our brothers and sisters when there is a break. Whether we are the ones on the outside hurting or we're the ones still on the inside hurting. May we not be gloaters. May we not be arrogant. May we not be hurtful or harmful. But ask for your help in giving us the grace to forgive another for our perceived or real wounds that have been inflicted upon us. Help us to look to you as the ultimate forgiver and ask you for help to put into our account of grace that we might hand that out generously to those around us. And we hope the same for ourselves, to receive that grace. Lord, and we recognize it all comes from you. The capacity to love like Jesus loved can only come from you. The capacity to love like God is found only in receiving Jesus Christ and being made into the image of him by the Spirit of God, We ask this for everyone here, for all of us. Would you put in our hearts and minds something maybe that is holding us up? Maybe something with our spouse that's hindering our prayers as men, or something that's been a stumbling block for us that somebody else has caused. Would you remind us, Lord, even if it's unspoken and they never hear it, would we today forgive it? Would we draw and ask upon your grace? Lord, help us. Give us grace, as was prayed in Luke 17. Would you help us to pray to you and ask for the grace to forgive, and help us to accept by faith to forgive other people when we're wronged, whether they're government officials, whether they're our husbands, our wives, parents, children, whether they're brothers and sisters in the church. Help us to seek forgiveness whenever we have these hurts and relationships. And we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.